share the screen. Yeah, you need to see. Okay, great. So you just need to go to speak over here. Okay, we've got three screens in this room, so we're playing around. I'm looking at my Zoom of myself with a half-second delay, so I can see my PowerPoint. I think you're going to be able to see a PowerPoint with me on the left, which is what I'm seeing on my screen here. So it's fantastic to be sharing with you all on this Orthodox Easter. In some of our churches, this is called Thomas Sunday, in others called Low Sunday, or both names, or none of those names, just the first, the second Sunday after Easter Day. But it's in many of our churches a point where we continue to look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly remember that second Sunday when he came and revealed himself in a particular way to Thomas. Thomas, the man who we've described, and I'm just getting the technology working here, am I clicking forward? Yeah. Often called both the doubter, but I'd like to say he's both the doubter and the believer. In fact, the radical believer. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have just really, he appears on the lists of disciples. And it's really only in the Gospel of John that he comes alive for us. There he speaks in a number of different places. He engages with Jesus and the other disciples. And interestingly, we learn that he has a second name. We know him as Thomas, which is the Aramaic name. And as Thomas, but he's also known as Didymus. And three times it writes in John's Gospel, Thomas, who is also called Didymus, suggesting it has some importance. And the interesting fact is, both of those names mean the same thing. They mean twin. Thomas the twin. Said three times. There's no explanation. There's nothing in John which explains it. But what we know from the way John is written is often there is something behind it. I think in this case, John has left us a little bit blind. But many speakers, when they've taken this passage, have seen something that at least we can use as an illustration. Thomas, who had two sides to him, Didymus and Thomas, a twin, like but different, is also partly the way we see his character, his personality really, expressed in the gospel. A man who both sides held the tension between doubting on one side and believing on the other. Belief and doubt, possibly two sides of the same coin called faith. We choose to believe despite the fact that there's areas we don't understand, that you might call doubt, places in our faith where we're lost in why the Lord does it this way, and yet we choose to believe. And yet, even though we're working that tension, our faith is still wholly rational. There's no irrationality in that balancing the tension. And I would argue that it's in that balancing the tension that we choose to make a commitment, a personal commitment to our Lord, who we're following in faith, believing, yet not fully understanding. Call that our doubts. Today, we're in an environment full of doubt, and I would say the society around us, a lot of disillusion. 20th century was the century when the philosophical term is modernism prevailed and told us that particularly science and logic had the answers for our life. But the 21st century in its early turning was the beginning of what people often refer to as postmodernism. A time of doubt, questioning the principles of modernism, even of logic at times, and a certain disillusionment. And maybe particularly now, in our current COVID-19 situation, the fragility of our lives has become much clearer than maybe we'd seen it before. How can we have faith today? How can we believe? Well, it's been a question right from the Gospel times. And you remember that story of this man who brings his son to Jesus, this boy who's been possessed by a demon spirit since childhood. And Jesus says to him, "Do you believe that I can heal him?" And he says, "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Our journey. Our journey as Christians today into the future, our journey to get where we've got to, even to where we are right now. I'm trying to move on. Okay. We're going to now watch, in fact, a little clip from the Gospel of John, which talks about Thomas's encounter with Jesus on that, first of all, on that eighth day from the resurrection.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
I want to suggest three cameos for Thomas. three ways of looking at the speak of what we've learned of Thomas, just simply through the things we've spoken about already in the scriptures, but I think reflect back into our lives as we look at our faith in these days. Just adjusting the camera since it slid a bit, I think. The camera's held in place with blue tack. And it's just, we're getting it all down, high tech this time. So my first, the three cameos are Thomas the absentee, Thomas the skeptic, and Thomas the radical believer. Let's start with the absentee. John 20:24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas the absentee, he was not with the brothers and possibly the sisters, the disciples who were in that room that night. He missed. And maybe his doubts in part came because he just missed that first meeting with the Lord on that first Sunday. Undoubtedly, if he met Christ that first day, we would not have been questioning him the same way. But I think the lesson is very simple here. He was missing. He was not with the brothers and sisters at that first place when Christ met them. Matthew 18:20 tells us, in Jesus' words, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Faith of the church throughout history of Christians over time has shown us that where we gather, where we come together, the Lord is particularly present, but our faith is built and strengthened. And at this time, particularly now of separation, as we choose to come together, as we choose to engage, as we choose to come back together, even if at the moment it's by Zoom or whatever, it's building of our faith. Because faith is built in the body. Christ is particularly present in the body. Thomas the absentee struggled to believe. And unfortunately, I've seen many men and some women who over the years, through their absenting themselves from Christian fellowship, have gradually drifted away from faith. Second, it goes on, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and the place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas the skeptic, Thomas we sometimes call the doubter. While there's nothing fundamentally wrong to ask for evidence, it's a reasonable demand, and we should be looking for good reasons for our faith. In fact, all those disciples had good reasons for their faith. In fact, Thomas himself, if you go back in his history as recorded by John, was a man who radically believed in the Lord and wanted to follow him. As they were beginning the journey to Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the tomb, Thomas was the one, though they didn't believe, they all thought they were probably going to get beaten up in Jerusalem. Thomas was the one, "Let's go, that we may die with our Lord." He was no skiver. He was no person who shied away from difficulty and challenge. He was a radical believer in some sense, but still, he had some questions. Later, he then said in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, it records how during Jesus telling his disciples what was going to happen in the future, he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" But at the heart here was a man who wanted to follow. A skeptic, possibly, but a man who had no shortage of zeal, but the zeal needed to be filled out with a profound conversion through belief. He needed to see Jesus. Well, how do we know anything? Well, experimental evidence or logical deduction, that of course is the main way our sort of scientifically oriented world day will look at knowledge. Because we know in fact that knowledge also works through credible witness. And of course that is part of our system as well. And that of course was where possibly Thomas should have accepted the witness of the disciples around him. And thirdly, it's through revelation. Thomas needed all three. He needed, in some sense, to engage the reality that Christ was risen. He couldn't deny. He might not have to prove it again, but to meet him face to face. But he needed something which was a revelation of God to complement that witness. You know, that's part of where we are today. Certainly the young people who are listening here know this as they're in their schools or in their university contexts or in their workplaces, in a dispersed way right now. There's a constant need in our world around us to prove that faith is reasonable, to answer questions in a doubting world. Some years back, more than 10 years ago, I was leading Koinonia, and like the guys, like you guys do today, out there running the coffee store. In fact, you can see in this picture, there's George, good 10 years ago. You can also see Karen, then Mascarenhas, now Jordan. Out there in the streets, and we'd be dealing with all the kind of questions, suffering, relative morality, all those questions. We need to be able to show that our faith is reasonable. But there's still more to faith than simply, you might say, reasonableness. There's an aspect of it, if you go back to that coin, which is in God's plan, that we need to choose to believe, despite the fact that doubts are still there, despite the fact that we haven't got all the answers on the plate, that not everything is there. And as we choose to believe, despite our doubts, we find faith coming in our engagement with the Lord and meeting him personally, in meeting him through his word, meeting him through sharing with our brothers and sisters. In the Vatican, there's a very famous painting in the Sistine Chapel that all of us will have seen at different points, I'm sure, by Michelangelo. Whether we like it or not isn't really the point here. So you've got God the Father reaching out, in some sense, to Adam in his weakness, reaching out despite the fact that Adam had sinned, God reaching out to where it's sort of like with us, hands stretched, God coming. But look at those hands. On the right-hand side, you've got God's hands, so to speak, strong, reaching out, initiative, and then Adam's hand, diffident, slightly limp, slightly uncertain. And in this, I'm sure that Michelangelo and his inspiration, wherever that was coming from, was expressing exactly this relationship we have with our Lord, who is constantly looking to reach out to us in our weakness, in our doubt, as we are willing to give him our hand. I mean, did Thomas go looking for the Lord? Maybe he did. Maybe he prayed, Lord, reveal yourself to me. But what we know for sure was on that eighth day, that first Sunday after the Sunday of Easter, was that it was the Lord looking for Thomas, stretching out, grabbing him, despite his doubts. The Lord does that for all of us, and does that in the middle of our challenges and our difficulties. We look for him. We seek out for him. We search and say, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? He's there. And will meet us. in all the challenges we find. So Thomas, Didymus, twin, two sides, maybe a saint, a holy man for our age, which is full of that doubt, which finds it harder to believe maybe than previous ages. But he's also a man who I think just speaks of our condition, not just as human beings, but as redeemed human beings living here on earth, not fully seeing the whole story and still balancing the tension of belief and doubt and walking the journey of faith. Doubt and belief come together in faith. Well, my last and final cameo is Thomas the radical disciple. Because although we say we have Thomas the absentee, Thomas the skeptic, actually the man was a radical disciple. And that's what you see in the gospel. If it wasn't for this account, we'd be saying, if it wasn't for this question that he wasn't there on the first Easter Sunday, maybe we'd be thinking of him as one of the more radical disciples because of the way he led his life. He stepped out in faith. And it tells us here, and I'll just quickly read through the last part here. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, be believing." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." My Lord and my God. What a radical step. What a radical step from the man who said, "I cannot believe unless I put my hand in his side." Now he's seeing him and makes this proclamation, this profound and theologically consistent proclamation that he's both Lord and God of the universe. And Thomas didn't finish that. Thomas, according to tradition, we don't have anything written down that's very concrete, but we see it in the tradition, particularly the Eastern Church. He went east through Parthia, which is today sort of partly Afghanistan, partly Iran, evangelized that area, and then down to India, particularly to Kerala, in the southeast, but also across the other side to Western India. In fact, there is a hill in Chennai, what used to be called Madras, which is marked as St. Thomas's martyr site, where he supposedly martyred with spears. And some of the images that are carried of Thomas carry him holding a spear because of his martyr. A radical disciple, a man who started with doubt, and yet once he met the Lord, he was able to move forward. And it goes on, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." You know, this is the story. The story we get John records is that we might respond. It's not there just simply so that we can have nice stories. It's so that you might respond in faith, believing, stepping out. So let me conclude and just say, our response, first of all, let's keep meeting together. Let's not be like Thomas, absentees, when we should be gathered together, when we should be gathered in our churches, when we should be choosing to meet, when we should be choosing to pray. Let's keep choosing for our faith, and where we can seek to understand it better, great, but where we have doubt, trusting the Lord will there are answers, and choosing to believe and to meeting the Lord in that moment. And lastly, to step out in action that we might be the radical disciples that the Lord wants us to be as individuals and as a body.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Andy, thank you so much. Again, you can't hear the applause from everyone, but thank you for preparing and sharing that with us. I'd just like to invite all of us to be still for a moment, because we all have areas in our lives where those doubts are, you know, and we want to experience the power and the grace of the risen Lord in those parts of our lives. At least we think we do. So please, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to fall on us, that we can give some of those areas over to the Lord and invite his resurrection power in more deeply.